We're continuing on in our going through our articles of faith, and tonight we're looking at the fall of man. So we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 3. And the statement says, "We believe that man was created in innocence under the law of his maker, but by voluntary transgression fell from his sinless and happy state, in consequence of which all men are mankind are now sinners, not only by constraint, but by choice, and therefore under just condemnation without defense of cause." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read our passage for tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, this is not something we want to glory in the fall of man, but we need to understand it. We need to understand what your word says. Father, give us that understanding tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray you'd open our eyes and our hearts to receive your truth. Pray you'd give me the words that I need to say, help me to be clear and accurate. Pray for strength, for guidance in all that is done tonight, and all that is said may be honor, glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ah, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." To understand the fall of man, we must first understand how man was created. What was God's design and purpose for man? And from that point, we look at man's responsibilities within the boundaries of God's creation or God's design. The next thing we want to notice is the temptation of man. And then we'll look at how man responded to that temptation and the personal consequences that brought, but also the ramifications of all mankind. So the first thing I want to look at tonight is man's original condition. When God created man, he created him with a superiority above all the rest of creation. Now, this superiority wasn't a superiority that God meant for him to become proud and say, "Look at me," but it was a realization of his position and his responsibility to God and to God's creation. A man by the name of Evans said that both the Bible and science agree in making man the crowning work of God, that there will be no higher order of design here on earth than man. We must not forget that while man from one side of his nature is linked to the animal creation, he is supranatural, not supernatural, he's supranatural, meaning a being of higher order and more splendid in nature. He is in the image and likeness of God. And the first thing we see under man's original condition is that he possessed the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, if you look back there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Look at chapter 9, verse 6. "Who Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And so when God created him, he possessed the image of God. What does that mean, that man was made in the image of God? Well, it doesn't mean he had a physical likeness. How do we know that? Because Colossians 1:15 says, the image of the invisible God. Okay? If we had the physical likeness of God, we couldn't see each other. Because God is invisible. God is a spirit, according to John chapter 4, verse 24. In John 1:18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. And so God does not have physical parts or substance. So it's not a physical likeness. Okay? I can't say I look like God, because God doesn't look like this. Okay? It's possibly a likeness in form. Philippians 2:6, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? Psalm 17, verse 18, the end of that verse says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So the idea of likeness is form. Now, that form very possibly could include the intellectual, the moral, the volitional, or the part to do with the will and the emotional nature of man and of God, and how we're created with those same things, that intellect, the moral capacity, the ability to have a will, and the emotions. And so it could possibly be that likeness in that form. It may refer to a triune likeness. Now, we're not like God in that we're God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but man is made up of the body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Let me read that for you. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that triune likeness, or that three parts of our body, our makeup. It involves a similarity with God of being an endless being, not an eternal being. God is an eternal being. God has never come into existence. God has always been in existence. He will always be in existence. Okay? Man was created. We are born. We come into existence, but we will have no end. How do we know that? Matthew 25:46, it says, and these shall go away into everlasting torment. Let me read that. I'm thinking of another verse. Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What does that tell you? Well, it tells you when you die, that's not the end. When we die, if there's somewhere else, we're going to have to spend eternity. And so we are endless creatures. We have no end. We will spend eternity either in heaven or hell, depending on if we have trusted Christ or not. Man is not just annihilated and then he's done. When man dies, he goes to heaven or he goes to hell. Fifthly, it means intellectual and moral likeness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And I think about that in the knowledge of the image of him. We think we're so smart. We come up with all this technology and we think we're so smart. You wait a minute, I'll show you some things that show us we're not so smart. I don't want to discourage you, but we've not come a long way, okay? When we trust Christ as our Savior, Colossians 3:10 says we're renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. What does that mean? It means our knowledge is renewed, our knowledge grows, and our knowledge of God once we trusted Christ. Without that, without the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we don't grow in knowledge. We remain in our ignorance of who God is and of what he is. But we grow in our knowledge and we grow in our understanding of God as we've trusted him. Ephesians 4:23 and 24. After God is created in righteousness and true holiness, that moral likeness that God is righteous, God is holy. God created man that way. But what happened? Well, we'll look at that some more. And so we have those likenesses as we possess the image of God. Another thing that man was created, he possessed intellectual faculties. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. When he was created, man had the intelligence to think, to reason, to act, to draw conclusions, and make decisions. That's something no other creature has had the ability to do, but think about that. God created Adam. He places him in the garden. He creates all these other animals, and some of them were, most of them created before Adam. The animals are on him on land. You got all the fish in the sea. And he shows these to Adam. He says, Adam, name them. And you think we're knowledgeable? We have a hard time passing a driving test sometimes. When Adam could name all these animals, what does that tell you about Adam? His knowledge that God had created him with was just amazing. And it's just neat to see how God, that was God's intent. God was intent on equipping us with everything that we needed to live as we should. And God created Adam with that knowledge that was just so amazing that he could name those animals. And you go to a zoo and they have the name of the animal, like a aardvark. But they'll have this other Latin name under it. It's like, whatever that means. Adam named those animals. He names the kinds of animals. And that just shows you the intellectual faculties that God had given man. Man is a rational being. Animals are not rational creatures. What animals do, they do by instinct. They don't sit down and they think about what they're going to do, and then they make a decision, then they decide to go do it. An animal just does it because that's how God created them to do it. Okay? Man is accountable to moral government. Animals are not accountable. You can't take a bear to court. Okay? I believe there's probably somebody who's tried. But you can't do that. You can't hold an animal accountable because what they're doing by instinct. That's the way they're created. Man is not created that way. God created man as a rational being, a man who could reason, who could think, who could make decisions, who could come to conclusions. And we are accountable because of that. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, because there is no power but of God. Powers that be are ordained of God. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief. And so man is accountable. Man is the only rational creature. Man has a soul. He's the only creature who has a soul. So God has given man those intellectual faculties. But we also see that in man's original condition, man possessed a holy moral nature. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 tells us that. Ecclesiastes 7, 29 tells us man possessed a holy moral nature. It says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Solomon realized that God made man with a holy nature. God made man in doing right in a righteous way, but what happened? He sought out many inventions. He sought out his own ways. He used his imagination to go his own way, even though he was possessed with that holy nature. It was the glory of man that he had such intellectual abilities. I mean, think about that, that Adam could do, the knowledge that he had. But it was even greater glory that he was created with the moral perfection in the likeness of God. And he had that holiness. He was made with that holiness that God had. And so man's purpose was to give a proper reflection of the image of God. And so man was created. That's how man's original condition was. But what about number two, man's responsibilities? The first responsibility we see back in Genesis again, in chapter 2, in verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Down in verse 15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So Adam was responsible to care for the things of the garden. And we don't know what that all involved. We don't understand all that God gave him to do, but God gave Adam some responsibilities in the garden. Verse 15 tells us he was to dress it and to keep it. Our girls have learned at the greenhouse, when you have plants that are growing, there are things that can be done to keep them healthy and growing. It involves pruning, it involves cultivating the soil, it involves various other things to help those plants keep growing. This also shows the intelligence of Adam that God had given him. He knew how to take care of the different plants. He knew how to take care of the garden. In Psalm chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, it shows us the responsibility that God gave to man. Psalm 8, verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. And so God gave Adam responsibility. And that same responsibility applies to our care of God's creation today. We're to care for it. We're not to care for it to the extent that we make it our main focus, not the extent that we worship it, but we're to care for it. We're to take care of things. So man's responsibility was first to keep the garden, but secondly, he was to obey God. And because God is a creator, he established certain guidelines that had to be kept. If again, you look at chapter 2, verse 16, we see the guidelines. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God set the boundaries. God says, "Adam, these are the boundaries. You can eat of any fruit in the garden. You can eat of any fruit in any tree, but that one tree." And he says, "Adam, if you eat of that tree, you will die." God laid it out pretty clearly. It couldn't be much clearer than that. God says, "Adam, you need to obey." He gave man a responsibility to keep the garden. He gave him a responsibility to obey. But then we come to number three, man's fall. We hear the term fall in relation to the sin of Adam and Eve. What does it really mean? What did they fall from? After all, there are some that think that man starts out his life inherently good and his behavior is determined by the government or by the environment he's growing up in. Is that true? No, it's not true. Adam and Eve were without excuse. They were created by the one true God. They were given the capacity to live a sinless life. They were placed in an environment that was without any defilement. So what did they fall from? First of all, they fell from innocence. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." God had made Adam and Eve in a setting of innocence, where even their nakedness wasn't a shame. But when they sinned, it brought guilt and it brought shame. They fell from innocence. Secondly, they fell from a proper view of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." They fell from a proper view of God. You see, as long as Adam and Eve were living in obedience to God, they had a right view of God. They had a proper reverence for God. But as soon as they sinned, that proper fear was overshadowed by a cowardly fear, which caused them to flee from God. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Obedience is a demonstration of our love for God. As long as they obeyed, they were demonstrating that they loved God and that God was a priority in their lives. But when they sinned, they said, basically, "God, you are no longer a priority. I'm the priority now. I'll do what I want. I no longer want to have any desire to walk with you as I did. I'll do what I want to do. They had a wrong view of God. And Adam and Eve's love for their own desires led them to choose to disobey God, which led to a fear of God's judgment. So that healthy fear of reverence for God turned into a guilty fear of being afraid of God's judgment. And so they hid themselves. They fell from a proper view of God. Thirdly, they fell from fellowship with God. Chapter 3, verse 22. In the end of chapter 3 here, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." They fell from fellowship with God. They could no longer stay in the garden. Why? Because they had sinned. Now their sin separated them from God, and God had to put them out of the garden as he said they would die, and they died, and that death was separation from God. Fourthly, we see they fell from the perfect image of God. Romans 8, verse 29. Most of us know that. Know verse 28. We don't know verse 29 as well, and I don't want to mess it up, so I'm going to return there. Romans 8, 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Why do we need to be conformed to the image of Christ? Because that image has been defiled by sin. We need to be transformed. We need to be conformed back to the image that God created man with. In Ephesians chapter 4 is another passage that talks about that. It talks about, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." How had God created us? Righteousness, true holiness. Okay. They fell from the perfect image of God. Man lost the full capacity of intellect and holiness that he was created with. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, Romans 3:23 could have written over that garden gate, "For all have sinned." Why? Because Adam and Eve sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man came short of the glory of the image of God. He fell short of a clear reflection of God. And I didn't bring it with me now. I was going to bring a piece of aluminum foil. When you take a piece of aluminum foil and you pull it out of the package, what do you have? You have a nice, clean piece of aluminum foil. What do you do if you crinkle that up? Have you ever tried to get the wrinkles out of a piece of aluminum foil? But that's what it's like. When God created us, he created us a perfect reflection of his image. But with sin, it crinkles it up, messes it up. But what is God trying to do with us? Why is God trying to conform us to the image of his Son? He's trying to take that, he's trying to flatten it out. He's trying to get those wrinkles out again. You know, we'll never have all the wrinkles out this side of eternity. But God's working on it. He's working on trying to get those wrinkles out, and he's the only one that can do it. But he's trying to help us to be that perfect reflection of his image. And the fourth thing we want to see tonight is man's judgment. Back in Genesis chapter 3, what was man's judgment? The first thing we see is it was physical toil beyond what God intended. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and in dust shalt thou return." How many have a garden here? How many have plants that are growing something, vegetables or something? Okay. Do you ever have to weed it? Every time you turn around, it looks like the weeds are growing faster than the plants. You see, some think that work is a result of the fall. When I worked at the camp, I was the operational staff supervisor, and so I had several young men that worked under me. And one thing I tried to emphasize to them at the beginning of the summer is work is not a bad four-letter word. Okay? Work is God's design and how to manage his creation. And so work is a good thing. Work is something God has given us to do, to be productive, to use the abilities he's given us. But sin brought much more difficult work. So by the sweat of his brow, he's going to have to do work. He's going to have to deal with thorns. He's going to have to deal with thistles. He's going to have to deal with weeds, all those other things that make life more difficult. Adam had to deal with the physical toil beyond what God intended. Another thing about man's judgment was physical death. Verse 19 says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Man's judgment involved physical death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death," and part of that is physical death. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, also talks about that. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so physical death is a judgment on man for his sin. Another part of man's judgment is sorrow and pain in childbearing. Back in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 16, God tells the woman, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So the suffering and sorrow associated with childbearing came after the fall. God didn't want it to be that way, but because of sin, that's the way it happened. The sorrow and suffering that came along with it came after the fall. The fourth thing we see is condemnation. John chapter 3, verse 36 tells us the condemnation that man is under because of sin. John chapter 3, verse 36. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So if a person believes in Christ, he has eternal life. If he doesn't believe in Christ, what does that mean? The wrath of God still abides. It's still there. He's still condemned because of his sin. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so that death, that condemnation, is because of sin. And the last thing about man's judgment is his captivity to sin and to Satan. In John chapter 8, verse 31 to 34, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." You see, we are captives to sin, and we're captives to Satan because we have a sin nature. Because of Adam, we have that sin nature passed down to us. And so we're in captivity. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And so we're captive to sin, to Satan. That's part of man's judgment. So the sin of man was more than just disobedience to God's law. When Adam fell, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it was more than just disobedience. It was gross unfaithfulness and unbelief. It was discontent and envy, thinking that God had denied him something that he needed to be happy. It was pride in desiring to be like God. It was attempted robbery in trying to take away the sovereignty of God, thinking the man could know and control things. It was suicide and murder in bringing death on himself and all of mankind after him. Romans 1:32 gives us a good description of what happened in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Let me read that for you. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That really describes what happened in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. They knew that they would suffer death. They knew that it was not right. They knew that God had told them not to do that. And knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They enjoyed what they were doing for a season, until the guilt came, until the shame came. And so because of Adam's sin, because sin became a part of his nature, that nature passed on to all mankind. But each one of us is responsible to make the choice to confess our sin, to turn from it, and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we all have that opportunity because of God's love for us. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we talk about the fall of man, and that's a true fact. It happened. At the beginning of creation, it happened. And that has passed down to us because the judgment has passed down to us. But we have an opportunity to be restored, to be reconciled to Jesus Christ because of God's love for us. Let's pray together. Father, again, we don't understand, we don't comprehend your love for us. Father, you knew all these things would happen even before you created anything. But yet you still chose to create man. We don't understand how you could choose to create something that would turn their back on you. Father, thank you for providing the way for us to be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that we can walk with you. Thank you that that image of God that was intended for us can be restored. And we can become like Christ in our character, in our actions, in our attitudes. Father, thank you for the work that you do in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.